God and Father, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for the love that lifted us. Lord, as we are singing these hymns this morning, we're just reminded of the legacy that goes before us. Those that have gone before us and walked down this path. The wisdom, the faithfulness, and the sacrifice that they gave. Lord, I ask that this morning you would remind us of our path, that we each are leaving a legacy behind us, a path behind us. Where will it lead others? May we carefully consider each step, because there will come those behind us who are following in those footsteps. Would you teach us to choose our steps wisely? In Jesus' name, amen. How are you this morning? Doing well? Are your fingers all exercised from the hymn sing going all over the place on that one? I hope you're doing better than a person I read about this week. The very fact that you're here kind of tells me that you are. His name is Michael Sexton. And Michael read a book, The Thrill of the Chase, written by a rather controversial and eccentric art dealer named Forrest Fenn. And Michael, 58 years old, read this book, and in this book, Fenn had said that he had hidden a treasure of gold coins and other artifacts worth $2 million somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. Well, Michael, 58 years old, it was actually this time last year, actually a month ago and a year, he read this book, and he actually started to put together some of the clues. He had enough knowledge and understanding of the Rocky Mountains. He could put together where this treasure was. So he talked a 65-year-old friend into going out with him. And he was so certain that he was going to be able to find this treasure quickly enough, he thought they would go out in the morning and be back by evening. So they didn't make any preparations for an overnight stay. They didn't pack water. They didn't pack food. They didn't pack any sort of preparations for an overnight stay. It was just going to be out and back. Well, Michael was wrong. He went out, and not only did they not find a treasure, they also lost their way. So hungry, cold, near to death, they were almost hopeless. Fortunately, a rescue team found Michael and his companion just in time before they died. Surely Michael learned his lesson, right? No. A month later, he talks the same companion into going out and looking for the treasure. But this time, they came prepared. They had candy bars, bottles of water, and the clothes on their back, plus a couple of snowmobiles they had rented the night before, because even in March, it was still snowy up in the Rocky Mountains. So they go on this trip once again, convinced they were going to be able to find the treasure. But they don't return. So the person who rented them the snowmobiles alerts the authorities, and a couple of days later, they put on the search, and they find Michael not far from the place they had rescued him from originally. And he was taken once again down the mountain, but this time in a body bag. Michael hadn't learned his lesson. The companion survived, but not Michael. This is what earned Michael one of the Darwin Awards last year. For those of you that don't know, Darwin Awards are the awards given to people that thin out the dumb genes in humanity. See, what was one foolish choice in Michael's life actually showed up to be a pattern of foolishness that ultimately led to his demise and destruction. Many who abandon the path of wisdom end up in the same predicament as Michael in his search for the treasure. Buried. Today we're going to talk in the book of Proverbs. Go ahead and open there. We're going to be mostly in chapter 15. And when we are digging for buried treasure of wisdom in Proverbs, we need to make sure that we don't end up getting buried with it. That's what Michael had to learn. We need to make sure that we don't end up getting buried with the wisdom that is here. We have proverbial sayings in America, right? Since we already did some selections of hymns. Why not throw some of these out? Some proverbial sayings. I'll give you a few of them to start off with. A stitch in time saves nine, or a penny saved is a penny earned, or clothes don't make the man. What are some of the ones you've heard? Things like that. Proverbial sayings. The early bird catches the worm. I've always wondered, what if you're the worm? Might have been better to stay in bed that morning. Good. What else? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yes. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Why are we measuring the weight of birds? I want to know this one. Or the worth of birds. You can kill two birds with one stone. I'd rather use a shotgun, right? No. What? Birds of a feather flock together. Huh?
There's a lot of bird ones.
Yeah, there's a lot of bird ones, aren't there? We're bird brain society, aren't we? No, there's a lot of cliche sayings, well, proverbial sayings, that's wisdom packed into a memorable phrase, right? That's all it is. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. It is a collection of memorable sayings, but this is unique because it's not just human wisdom, it's actually divinely inspired, godly wisdom. And that's what this book is all about. And the first, what we're going to talk about today is the fact that it talks about paths. We talk a lot about birds, apparently, in American culture. Well, the Hebrew always thought in the concept of paths. This is often mistaken, this book, for a collection of if-thens. If you do this, then this will happen, as if it's a promise, a formulaic equation, that if you input this decision plus this decision, you will have this result every time. Well, guys, that's not what Proverbs is all about. This is a book of proverbs, not promises. A proverb is something that is generally true. It's meant to express wisdom in general. Does a stitch in time literally save nine stitches? I have not counted when I'm doing my sewing. Did anybody actually save 10? Maybe 8. I don't know. See, it takes wisdom to handle wisdom. It takes wisdom to handle wisdom. See, if we misunderstand the book of Proverbs to be promises, we will misapply, misrepresent, and misunderstand them as we apply it throughout our lives. So even divinely inspired wisdom is not always applicable. The wisdom is always there and always valid, but it doesn't always apply. It reflects insights that are generally true. So here's an illustration. Finish this phrase for me. Look before you. So if I just close my eyes and just generally jump in here somewhere, Drew's going to be running up here. You ruined my set because I didn't look before I leap. I leapt. The whole point of this proverb is to talk about before you make a step, before you make a decision, measure it out. Figure out what's going on, right? Make sure it is a wise decision. But he who hesitates is lost. Are both of those true? Should you look before you leap? Are those who hesitate lost? Yeah, but which one do you do? It takes wisdom to know which one is true in the moment, because he who hesitates is lost. Sometimes we can get so caught up in measuring something that we don't make a decision in time to seize upon an opportunity. So both are true. You just have to know which stage you're in, right? See, it takes wisdom to handle wisdom. When we are handling the book of wisdom, it requires wisdom to understand where and when it applies. And I want to talk about this idea of paths with you, because sometimes we mistake what path we are on. And we're going to be in Proverbs 15:8, because a great deal of misunderstanding comes from this verse. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." And this is often coupled with another proverb in the same chapter. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And these verses, taken together with other verses like Psalm 66:18, they've been used to teach that God will refuse to listen to us if we aren't living a perfectly sinless life. How many of you have believed that, or currently believe it, that unless you are absolutely sinless, God will not hear your prayers? Okay. You either didn't understand the question, or you're completely ignorant to the fact that you believe it. Because most of us believe it, that unless I'm absolutely sinless and spotless, God won't hear me. And my question to that is, how in the world does he hear our confession of our prayers then, or of our sins? See, This book is a book of contrasts between wickedness and foolishness and righteousness and wisdom. It's a contrast between those two. And that can get disconcerting, can't it? Because unless I see myself as wise and completely righteous, if there's only two options, and I am not wise nor am I righteous, I'm wicked and I'm foolish. So that means God's not going to listen to me. God's not going to be near to me. I might begin to believe that automatically puts me in the category of wickedness and foolishness. Looking at these verses, though, misses the mark in this way. Misdirecting them from the wicked people who delight in evil and applying them to believers who abhor evil deeds and occasionally fall into sin. There's a big difference. The first is the path of wickedness. What is this wickedness? What is it? Because this doesn't just say God is far from those who don't believe in him, those who stumble into sin. It says the wicked. So we're going to look at the path of wickedness. And we're going to look at this in depth and understanding that the second path is just the opposite of everything that is in this path. Okay? And yes, I know what's going through half of your minds, at least some of us that have kids. You're going to hear Krunk from The Emperor's New Groove. He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm trying to lead you down the path that rocks, right? Am I the only one that The Emperor's New Groove just plays through your head whenever you're talking about the way of righteousness? That's the opposite of the way of wickedness, but it comes in a different way. The path of wickedness. We're going to see in the book of Proverbs that this is not just a one-action thing. It is a way of life. The path of wickedness is a way of life, a repetitive pattern, a direction of living. Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil." A path, is that a destination? A way, is that an objective? No. It's a route. It's a progressive journey from one point to another. Wickedness is much the same way. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He loves him who pursues righteousness." Somewhere in our mind, we have gotten this idea that wickedness is just one specific spot and righteousness is one specific spot. The truth is, a wicked person is one who is pursuing wickedness. A righteous person is one who is pursuing righteousness. Which path are you on? Which path are you on this morning? Which one are you looking for? To just live as you see fit or to pursue what God says is right? Because that path doesn't just impact you. The path of wickedness leads others astray. It leads others in that way. Proverbs 12:26 says this, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor." The whole idea of that is leading in the right way. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. Think about Michael and his companion. He almost killed his companion twice, led him astray. He shows up, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. This person is intentionally trapping others in their own wickedness too. See if we can get them to get tripped up in this too. Let's set a trap for them. Let's get them involved with it. Christian, is that you? I would certainly hope not. But it's also in ignorance. The path of wickedness is in ignorance. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble." It's not that they don't know what they're doing is wrong. It's that they've closed their eyes to it. Those lights are bright in my eyes right now, but you know what? I don't see it. I'm choosing to be blind. That is the epitome of wickedness and foolishness. No, I don't like what you're saying, so I'm just going to reject it. Because it makes me feel uncomfortable. It doesn't fit with my autonomy. It's like deep darkness. Here's the problem with walking in darkness. You're going to stub your toes. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You are going to get hurt. Don't blame the light for not shining in the places that you shut it out. It's the path of wickedness is in ignorance, and usually willful ignorance. It's also hopeless. It is without hope. It has no guarantee of any promise of anything beyond that darkness and being led astray. Proverbs 11:17 says, "When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too." See, this is another one of the things that lets me know this is not talking about a believer in Christ that falls into sin from time to time, because we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. We have a treasure that can't be taken away. We have our treasure in heaven, where rust cannot decay, moth cannot destroy, and thieves cannot steal. But the way of the wicked is all hopeless. Because once you die, where's your hope now? Everything that you've lived for, everything that you've pursued, is it living beyond you? Is it going to expire at your funeral? That's the way of wickedness. It is sin controlled. See, wickedness says, "I'm doing whatever I want." No, 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 friend. You misunderstand. You're doing whatever you want, which is fed by sinful desires. Look, this heart of mine, I don't trust it. It is so filled with darkness and sin and wrong, I don't dare trust it. It has proven me a fool too many times. It has proven to be a poor guide and led me into problems. I need something better. I need something greater than just this heart of mine, because I know it's being led by something wrong. You know, as a kid, I used to have a whole bunch of compasses, and I would play this little game where you would take a magnet and you could move the compass inside, and I always thought that was amazing until I realized now the magnets or the compass is worth no good. It doesn't tell me where true north is. It just looks for the nearest magnetic field and points to that. And I've completely ruined the compass. Could it be that the moral compass of our hearts has been demagnetized, desensitized, pointing in the wrong directions? It is sin-controlled. Proverbs 5:22 through 23 says this, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him." We've already talked about traps before. "And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray." You get the picture of somebody in bondage being led around by their own desires, their own wickedness. It says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him." Our own sin holds us in bondage. That's wickedness. Righteousness, Proverbs 13:6 says, guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Overthrowing. That's a term of conquering, of being completely helpless in their presence. Look, I'm not super weak, but if I walked into a ring with an MMA fighter, I am getting overthrown. I'm not winning. I'm going to be a bloody pulp by the time it's done. That's what happens every time we think we are living free in the way of wickedness. It's also externally evidenced. It's externally evidenced. It bears fruit outside of us. It shows up in our actions and in our words if we are the wicked. And here's where it is. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Look, what's inside comes out. This morning, I had my coffee in the auditorium in one of those Grace Baptist travel mugs, because that's when it's transubstantiated and it just becomes water, because it's in that holy chalice. So if it dumps, it's not going to stain the floor, right? Actually, if you look under my seat, there's a nice big coffee patch. See, what was inside came out. What was inside came out. Friend, let me tell you, whatever situation you're in, nobody makes you angry. Nobody made you say that. Nobody made you do that. You did it because that's what's inside you. What is inside comes out. If you don't like what's coming out of you, it's because what is inside you. What is inside us is always, by nature, geared towards the path of wickedness in this life. but it is outright rebellion. Wickedness is outright rebellion, an outright refusal to follow God. It is looking at what he says in the light and saying, no, I am choosing darkness because I don't like that. I don't like what you have to say. It is outright rebellion. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away, Proverbs 21:7, because they refuse to do what is just. They refuse. It's not they neglected to. It's not they forgot to. It's not they accidentally slipped away from doing what is just. It says they refuse. It's the idea of a horse that just won't turn or a car that won't steer straight. You ever have your power steering go out? That's refusal. No, I'm not going to make that turn. We're going into the median. Yeah, that's the refusal. It is an outright choice. Proverbs 21:10 says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. It is what is inside me that is desiring these things that leads me into this refusal of what God has. Proverbs 28:4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Those who forsake the law, that's not just somebody who never knew about it. It's not just somebody who didn't know it existed. It's a person who refused it, who did not recognize it. See, there is a world of difference between a person who cherishes sinful activities and things in their heart, and then there's someone who longs to serve the Lord and fails from time to time. There's a vast difference, isn't there? There's a vast difference between a hardened criminal that just wants to break the law and a person who forgot to pay their parking ticket. Big difference, right? See, it's all about the way we view ourselves and our orientation towards God. It's all about our nature, our default nature. Without God, without Christ, we can do nothing but sin. We do not have the ability to do anything but sin without God. We are stuck on that path of wickedness. That is just where we are on. We don't know any other path. But with Christ, with God, we now have the ability to not sin. Just so you understand, the end of that trajectory is at some point, we will not have the ability to sin. And I am looking forward to that day. When we don't have to worry, am I on the path to wickedness? No, because that path is done. It's over with. But right now, we have the ability to not sin. We have the ability to walk another path. And the old man is dead. The Bible talks about the old nature being dead. I have died to sin, to wickedness. But yet, we sometimes choose to act according to that old nature that we were so accustomed to because it was comfortable. I know this path. I know this pathway. That's what I'm familiar with. Have you ever gone to turn and drive somewhere and you take a completely wrong path because you're just so accustomed to going a certain direction? Like we were about to take the kids somewhere in town and I totally forgot and I just started driving to the church and Adria goes, where are you going? Oh yeah, this is the path I'm accustomed to. And we just give into it. But we have a new nature, a new path, a new way of living, a new opportunity to change direction of our lives from the way of wickedness. See, when the righteous sin, and that's the contrary to wickedness, is righteousness. And when the righteous sin, it's contrary to our new nature. It's a divergence from our new direction of living. That's no longer our default. God no longer sees you as a sinner. You know, one of the things I'm really glad we didn't sing this morning is I'm only a sinner saved by grace. God does not see you as a sinner. Yes, you're saved by grace. He sees you as a saint. Yes, we sin. We are not a sinner. We are a saint who sins. There's a big difference. And in God's eyes, we have a totally new nature, a new being, a new identity, a new default. So when we sin, it is simply what is contrary to our nature. We are no longer bound to the path of wickedness. See, God sees us as having our new nature. That's righteousness, and wisdom is simply learning to live it out. The righteous have a heart that is directed towards God. The heart of the wicked is turned away from him. At the end of the path, of wickedness is absence of God. And it starts, if you turn around and head the opposite direction in the path towards righteousness, you're seeking God. You're going to come towards him. Think about it like this. A graffiti artist, if you will, which actually, I didn't know this, actually has a term, a graffito. But a graffito paints on property trying to claim territory. They're painting on property that's not their own. And it is against the wishes of the property owner, right? That's a graffiti artist. So every stroke is in complete rebellion to the property owner, to the proper owner of that facility or whatever they're painting on. But what about when someone's painting a mural? Everything has to be in concert with the desires of the property owner. Every act is in submission to that property owner. And if what the mural painter does not fit in with what the owner had in mind, the mural painter has to own up to it and make it right. Folks, that's the difference between us in our old nature and our new nature. In our old nature, in the path of wickedness, everything we did was an act of defiance against the authority of God. But now we are mural painters, where every act is an act of submission to him and working in concert with him and sharing that message in this life that we are presenting to others. That's the path of wickedness and the path of righteousness. Now, it shouldn't surprise us then to find out that there's another path that we all walk, but it's really the same one. It's the path of wisdom. This is the new path. The path of righteousness and the path of wisdom are heading in the exact same direction. They are parallel paths. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom, and they each are a step in the journey in the path of wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Sometimes we misunderstand this path of wisdom. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Well, verses like this one and similar verses have been used for what's called anti-intellectualism. In other words, it's okay if you're stupid so long as you love Jesus. I don't care if you know about doctrine or theology, so long as you love Jesus. That's all that really matters. You know, it says, don't lean on your own understanding, so your understanding does not matter. That runs contrary to this entire book. This entire book is packed with wisdom, saying, yes, it's going to be an arduous journey, but seek wisdom. Keep going down this path. The Lord demands seeking out wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In fact, from the very beginning of this book, if you read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, first you got to read Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. And Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Do you see all the actions there? The actions: receive, treasure up, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek, search for it, understand it, find it. And what is it saying here? We're looking for the words of the Father here. Wisdom, understanding, insight, understanding again. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. This is an arduous journey, but it's worth the treasure. Just make sure you're prepared for it, unlike Michael Sexton. Prepare for it, because this is more than just an overnight stay. This is a lifelong journey. Make sure you're prepared to walk the path of wisdom. Because this journey, the path to righteousness led to God, so does the path to wisdom. The path to wisdom leads to God, and it is the exact opposite of everything that we saw, the path of wickedness. The path of wisdom, it also is a way of life. Instead of leading others astray, it is a guide to them. instead of being in ignorance. It's in the full light of day of seeing the world as it really is. And it's not hopeless. It has the ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. It is not controlled by sin. It's controlled by our Lord and Savior, our Creator. It is externally evidenced in the way that we live, in the words we choose to say and the words we choose not to say. We'll talk about that one next week. And instead of being outright rebellion, it is full submission to our God. That's the path of wisdom. See, when we read this verse in context of the rest of the book, that verse that says, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. When we understand it in the context of the rest of the book, we see that wisdom is a gift from God that he has made available even to the least of his children. That even the most simple of us can have wisdom. While trusting in foolishness, that means just standing there with our own understanding, or more accurately, our own ignorance. This is about the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of God, chasing after his knowledge and understanding. See, even the most learned amongst us knows that in order for you to get wisdom, you have to be looking outside yourself. It has to come from a source outside yourself. And what if, just what if, all of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding had the same ultimate source? The only difference is we who follow the path of righteousness, because there's this view that wisdom and righteousness, you can separate the two. Wisdom is right thinking, righteousness is right living. You can't separate those two. And the only difference is we know the ultimate source for wisdom. We have a name for him. It's God. God is the ultimate source of wisdom in our lives. Just as the righteous have a heart that is directed towards God, the wise have a mind that is focused on him. That's the path of wisdom. Like I had to, if you ever teach your kids how to play catch, right? You got to teach them the very first thing is that you don't wince at the ball. You got to trust that the ball's not going to hit you. I'm not going to wind up and beam you in the head. Here, catch. And they might wince first, but in order for them to actually catch, they have to do what's not natural, what doesn't come naturally, and they have to trust that that ball's not going to hit them and catch it. Keep their eye on it, which I have to explain to my child does not mean literally putting your eye on the ball. Have you ever? Never mind. It has to be a trust to not give in to what is natural. Well, wisdom is much the same way. To not give in to just what is natural, what seems right to us. And in so doing, we learn to live wisely, to live in the path of wisdom. See, wisdom and wickedness, they're both ways of living. They are paths that lead in opposite direction. One leads towards God, the other away from him. Which path are you on today? Which path are you walking? With each decision that you're making, seeking wisdom and pursuing righteousness, they follow the same path. Both lead to the same destination, to God. Every choice you make is another step along one of those paths. Which one is it? The path that leads to God, because that's where we find righteousness, that's where we find wisdom. Or is it the path that leads away from him, because that's where we find foolishness, and that's where we find wickedness. See, faith. Quite often, we Christians think faith is just this absence of knowledge and understanding. It's called blind faith, where you just gotta trust. Faith is not an absence of intellect. I hope you understand that. Faith is not the absence of intellect. Faith is intellect's highest form. When we understand that faith doesn't require us to abandon our intellect, we begin to see how the Lord has put wisdom here for all of us. When we see that all sound wisdom rests in God, in his word, because he is the source of all things, including wisdom. If he is the source of all things, that must include wisdom. So that becomes the seat for wisdom. We see that all sound wisdom is God's gift. We begin to see its beauty and its value. We will pursue it and invest in it. We will abandon simplistic ideas about the Bible and the world around us and embrace the deeper treasures of Scripture and the rest of God's creation and the messages that it holds. See, righteousness, If you don't want the path of wickedness, you have the path of righteousness. And righteousness is God seeing us in our new nature. Wisdom is learning to live in our new nature. To live that new nature out. That new identity in who we are. That is the difference between righteousness and wisdom. It's all in just the way God sees us and the way we live it out. The path of righteousness, the path of wisdom. Look, our lives are on a trajectory. One of those two paths. Either we are heading towards God or away from Him. The dividing line is our orientation towards God. Are you focused on Him? Are you heading towards Him? If you are seeking wisdom, you are going to find God. If you are seeking God, godliness, you will find wisdom. It's a package deal. They both go hand in hand. So where is your path heading? If I were to ask you today, the last decision that you made in your life, which path would you say that was on? Would you say it was the path of seeking God, of seeking to live like Him, of seeking to be with Him, of seeking Him, or is it the path of seeking self? If that's the case, I would recommend you go back and listen to last week's message. Next week, we're going to talk about how that applies to the words that come out of our mouths or don't come out of our mouths. It also applies to what we allow into our ears or what we keep out. For this week, let's seriously consider each decision as a pathway and a step, either a step forward or a step back. Are we heading for wisdom or are we heading for wickedness? Proverbs 16:8 through 9 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." That's the path of wisdom. As you go, seek the path of wisdom. And remember, you're taking others along with you wherever you go. May you go in peace. Let's pray. God, thank you for wisdom. Thank you for delivering us from foolishness and wickedness. May we know the way of righteousness and wisdom. Amen.